Our scripture for the sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, which is on page 860 and 61. These are the words of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, "But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded for a proof to them." But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up from before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new. For he says, the old is good. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word which reveals to us the love of Christ. We ask that according to your Spirit and by his power, you would nourish us and feed us in the hearing and in the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have before us a theme that we picked up from the last chapter of Luke 4. Last week we saw Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, overcome the temptations of the devil. And then we see Jesus go back into the land of promise, where again he is met with more confrontation. Jesus leaves after some confrontation with the devil and from people of his hometown Nazareth, and he goes out into the country, and he begins to preach and to teach and to heal. He begins to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 61 that he read in the synagogue. And the pattern and the theme is that Jesus does some good stuff, right? He overcomes the temptation of the devil. He does some good things. And he comes and he preaches the good news of the kingdom. And he's smacked in the face with hard hearts, right? Jesus overcomes the devil. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus comes in the power of the Spirit and preaches the good news of the kingdom. Liberation of the oppressed. Freedom of the captives, good news to the poor, amen and hallelujah. And he's met with hard hearts. The pattern is confrontation. The pattern is good news and the hardness of hearts. The same is true in chapter 5. Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. He performs some miracles to corroborate his preaching. And he runs smack into the hard hearts of the Pharisees. Remember that Jesus' ministry on earth, while he walked around, and now through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is to reverse the curse. It is to bring the forgiveness of sins, the pardon of rebels, and to undo what sin has done to his creation. And you hear it put that way. Jesus has come, and now through the preaching of the gospel and the giving of the Spirit has come to forgive sins and to pardon rebels. And to reverse the curse of Adam. We hear it put that way and we think to ourselves, why are the Pharisees so upset? What could possibly be wrong with that scenario that they would want to put Jesus to death? Why are their hearts so hardened? What is it about, as Jesus says in the parable here at the end of the chapter, what is it about the old cloth and the old wine that they're clinging to so tightly? And we'll see why that is as we move through the chapter. And I'm getting too far ahead of myself. So let us look at the beginning of this chapter and see the outflowing of Jesus' ministry. We're told that Jesus is out and about one day, and he comes to the lake of Gennesaret. And there are some familiar faces around. Simon, who is Simon Peter, for example, whose mother-in-law was healed, who was sick last chapter, and Jesus rebuked the fever. So Jesus notices him and he says, hey, Simon, let me get in your boat and let me preach the kingdom. And remember the fishermen, they're all done. We read that they're washing their nets. They're all, covered in seaweed or something. And they're cleaning their nets to keep them nice for the next time they go fishing. And they've caught nothing. All these fishermen are about to go home empty-handed. And as you can imagine, men who labor day to day, heavy-hearted, right? They labored all night long and brought in nothing to show for it. They have to go home and say, hon, we're going to have to find something else to sell. We're going to have to find something else to eat. Right? We didn't get a thing all night. They're going home empty-handed and heavy-hearted. And Jesus tells Peter, hey, stop what you're doing. And bring me out a little bit into the water so that I may preach to all these people. And Peter does so. And Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. And then he tells Peter, You know those nets that you've just cleaned? Right? The ones that are sitting here in the boat all dry and getting ready for the next time you go fishing tonight? Those nets that you've used all night long and caught nothing with? Well, toss them overboard. Go ahead, do it. And you can imagine, you know, Peter's face. Right? That'd be like me coming to the job site and saying, you know, you need to put up the wall this way. Right? You put up that wall and you framed it the wrong way. I'm telling you to do it better. And you'd say, well, what do you know? You're just a preacher. Right? Now Jesus, the son of Joseph, a carpenter, is in a boat with a seasoned fisherman. And he says, hey, yeah, you know, just row out a little bit farther and throw him overboard. And Peter's like, that's not how we do it. Right? That doesn't make any sense. I'm tired. I want to go home. We just cleaned them. We didn't catch anything all night. The sun is shining. The fish are deeper. Right? This isn't going to work. You know, you had to imagine that maybe they worked 10 or 12 hours from the time of dusk, the setting of the sun, to the time of the rising of the sun. These guys are tired. And Jesus says, throw them over. Peter probably did all of this, you know, with that, we've all heard it, that big sigh that leads into an okay. Okay, right? We've all done it. We've all heard it. And Peter throws the nets over. But remember, he says these words. At your word, I will let the nets down. Now, what would make Peter do this? Just last chapter, Jesus is in Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. She can't get up. That's how sick she is. And Jesus rebukes the fever with his word. And from that moment, she's healed and begins to serve. It is that word that healed his mother-in-law. It is the word that he's just heard in the boat being preached, if he stayed awake. And he says, it is by your word, only by your word, that I'm willing to let down these nets again. No one else can make me do it. It is by your word alone. And he does. And lo and behold, the haul of fish is so big that their nets are starting to break. They need two boats to haul it in. And even those boats, we notice with James and John, more apostles, those boats are beginning to sink. Right, now zoom out. Look at the big picture. Just try to remember, if as best you can, all of Luke so far. That's a demanding task. But do you remember one of the songs of Zechariah? Let me read part of it to you. He sings, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now just look at the picture of what's happening. These fishermen, they toiled all night, right? We're told that explicitly. They worked in the dark all night. And then Jesus walks up to them in the sunrise. Night is over. The dawn has appeared. And these fishermen turned disciples, Simon Peter, James and John, will now fish in the light of Jesus, where the fishing is good. The sunrise of the Messiah has come to shed his light on creation, to show people the way of peace. And what do we see Peter do next? Jesus preaches the kingdom. The kingdom has been sung by all of these people. The light of the Messiah has come. He corroborates it with a miracle of fish. And Peter falls on his knees, pleading, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Everyone is struck with a bit of fear. They're all in amazement. They are all awful, right? Filled with awe. And do you recognize the words of Jesus? Remember all of Luke so far. Jesus, the God-man, the second person of the Holy Trinity, incarnate, manifest in flesh. The heavenly word speaks to the people filled with fear. Have no fear. Right? Again and again and again in the Gospel of Luke, when the people are confronted with a divine reality, they are struck with fear. And every time, whether it's an angel or a person filled with the Spirit or now Jesus, the word of heaven to the people of God is have no fear. The rising of the Messiah, the sun shining in the darkness, is for the likes of Peter. Not to chase the people away, but that repentant, that the light of the Messiah being for the world, that the people may see him. That people may see Jesus, that the repentant may draw near to God. Peter knows. He says, I am a sinner, and you must depart from me. We can't be in the same boat together. He knows what the demon confessed. The Holy One of God is here. Because of who Jesus is, Peter is at the same time drawn to Jesus, and at the same time he knows he must depart from Jesus. For somebody in Peter's situation, aware of his sins, he knows that it is God alone who can rescue him, and yet it is God alone who will judge him. And what do you do? How do you handle that? I can only come to God who can save me, but it is God who saves me who condemns me. But Jesus, Emmanuel, reminds us of what has been said all along. Right? Do not fear. This is the good news, isn't it? This is the good news poured out in the world, that men, women, and children who see their wretched poverty before the one true and holy God, that when you see the darkness of your own hearts and the sin that is there, Monday to Sunday, and you come and get on your knees and you say, I can't be here. The good news is, do not be afraid. The love of God for a repentant world is, have no fear. The forgiveness of sins. Peter says, I can't be here, Lord. I can't be here, Lord. He knows. He gets it. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And he knows that he's a sinful man. And Jesus says, have no fear. That is the good news. And now, Jesus says to Simon, you will catch men. You will catch men alive. Peter has been forgiven of his sins, and now he's been commissioned as a disciple. And there's a transition here. Just as the word of Jesus brought in an abundant catch of scaly fish, so Peter must carry the word of Jesus out into the world to build the church. It is the word of God that draws men to the church, to the boat. To the boat of salvation. And what we see flowing from this, what we see in the rest of chapter 5, is the outworking of what just happened. What we see is the outworking of Jesus forgiving sins and calling men to the church. Jesus is going about in the rest of chapter 5 with his disciples, showing them how to catch men alive through the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we'll see in these next 3 episodes. The first person we're told about is a leper. Now, there is an interesting connection between the leper and with Peter. Peter tells Jesus to depart from him because of his sins, and the leper is a little bit different. The leper approaches Jesus, and he falls down on his face. Right? Peter falls down, the leper falls down. Peter says, get away from me, I'm a sinner. And the leper says, I'm coming to you because you're the only one who can cleanse me. Right? There's a little bit of a difference here. And it's just that difference that I spoke of earlier. This leper knows where he can go to be cleansed. And in reality, he's the one, according to the law, who should be departing from the holy presence of Jesus. Both Peter and this leper, apart from grace, need to flee from the presence of a holy God. And yet Peter is told, don't be afraid, have no fear. What's going to happen to the leper? This leper, like Peter, falls on his face and uses similar words. He knows he should not be there, but he says, Lord, right? He's confessing. He knows you are the Messiah. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's as though what has been talked about with Jesus all around the countryside has made it into the leper's ears. Did you hear that Jesus, the son of Joseph, said that Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled? Did you hear that he's claiming to be anointed with the Spirit? He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you will it, Lord, you can cleanse me. You can set me free. You can release me from the bondage of this. You can allow me to worship again. And Jesus does what you ought not to do according to the law. He touches him. Right? Now, could have Jesus, this Jesus, who we've already seen, rebuke a demon with his words, rebuke a fever with his words, bring in so many fish by his words that nets are breaking? Could this Jesus have simply have said to this leprosy, "Be gone"? Absolutely. He could have. Jesus and Luke and the Spirit make a point of letting us all know that Jesus touched him. And any Jew seeing this, reading this, hearing this would have went, "Oh!" What? No, you can't do that. You touch somebody who is unclean, you're unclean. Now, again, there is no law that says that you cannot touch an unclean person. There's no law that says that. The law says if you touch an unclean person, you likewise become unclean. Jesus is not breaking the law. Okay? Make that very clear. Jesus is not breaking the law. But the expectation of the curse of sin is that Jesus would become unclean. But what we see happening is that a defiled man before Yahweh, touched by Yahweh, is made clean. Do not fear. Be not afraid. What we see happening is that the uncleanness, the stain of the world, does not spread to Jesus, but the holiness of Jesus spreads to the world. Right? The holiness of Jesus spreads to the world. The cleanness of Jesus spreads to the leper. Again, he is reversing the curse. He is taking back the fallenness. And Jesus tells this leper that he must go and make an offering for proof of his cleansing. Jesus is upholding the law. He's not breaking it, he's upholding it. And these offerings, if you read in Leviticus 14, the offerings that a leper gives on the eve of his cleansing are the offerings, a sin guilt offering, or a sin offering and a guilt offering, in recognition of his sins. He offers up a sin offering and a guilt offering. Jesus, the leper, through the grace of Jesus, has been made pure. On account of what? A sacrifice for sins. And here again, as we've seen in Luke so far, we see the fullness of the Messiah's work in redeeming the image of God, body and soul. Release from bondage and oppression flow from the God-man. Jesus made this man clean again so that his sins can be forgiven. Then we see Jesus teaching in this house. And now the Pharisees and teachers show up. And we say, oh, here they are. They've caught wind, right? We read that they've come from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem because they've heard of Jesus. Word had gotten around about him, and they've come to check him out. And the house that Jesus is in is crammed full with people that no one can get in. And there's this paralyzed man, someone who can't move. Somebody who is in bondage. Somebody who is oppressed. Somebody who is poor. A paralytic can't work, can he? A man who cannot move and in bondage to a broken body. And his loving friends have heard what Jesus has said. And they said, we're bringing you to him. But they get to the house and they realize they can't get in. But thankfully, these guys are creative and determined. Right? Maybe they were carpenters and they thought to themselves, well, we could take that roof off. Right? We know how that was built. We can take it off. We can put it back on when we're done. Right? I'm sure that some of you may have thoughts of the same. I know how we can get to Jesus. Let's take that roof off. Now, a sensible person right? Maybe a bit more timid, maybe such as myself, would simply say to the man on the mat, "Why don't we wait for the crowds to clear? Right? They can't stay here all day, can they? Why don't we wait for Jesus to come out? Right? He can't miss us. We'll just sit right here and wait. We can't miss him. One way in, one way out." That's rational, isn't it? That's sensible. But faith, like a child, says, how do we get in there? Right? This is a childlike, persistent faith. The faith that sees an obstacle and says, we'll overcome that one. I like these guys. I want these guys to be my friends. Healing and salvation is within those walls, and these guys are thinking, we have to get in there. A persistent, childlike faith. Does anybody have somebody, literally or physically or spiritually, like a paralytic in their family? Or a friend? Someone who is helplessly sick? Someone who has stage 4 cancer? Someone whose blood doesn't filter right? Someone with insomnia? Someone who just seems hopelessly and helplessly ill? Do you have someone whose heart is hopelessly hardened? Do you know anybody like that? A childlike faith is not afraid to wear holes in the carpet from prayer. A childlike faith is not afraid to have sore knees. A childlike faith is not afraid to carry someone to Jesus. A childlike faith is not afraid of being persistent. Well, they'll never come to Jesus. Their heart is so hardened, you have no idea what their childhood was like. A childlike faith says, Jesus will overcome that. We know where he is. We know where to find him. We know his word. We know his promises. And we think like something like a roof would get in the way. If you have somebody in your life who's like this man, be his friends. We're going to get you there. We're going to find you forgiveness. We're going to get you to healing. We're going to pray until we can't stand up. A childlike faith is not afraid of obstacles. And so these men climb up on the roof with their friend. Now imagine that sight. How do you get him up there? They get on the roof, they tear off the roof, they lower this guy down on the mat. Now imagine Jesus, he knows it's coming, right? I mean, he's Jesus. This is all set up, right? He knows it's coming. And you start hearing this knocking and pounding, dust starts falling, and he's preaching the kingdom, and everyone's looking up, and Jesus, you could just, I imagine him sitting down, hands on his hips, looking up, smiling. You know, this is the goodness of the kingdom. What's going to stop it? And when Jesus sees their faith, right? On account of your loved ones, I see their faith and I'm going to heal you. The paralyzed man and his friends, he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And you know, they go do like the double take. Jesus is talking to us. What? That's not what we came here for. We came here for healing. But remember the setup. The Pharisees are there. And Jesus knows how to rub them the wrong way. Looking over at the Pharisees, he points at the man on the mat and says, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees must have let out the biggest guffaw in all of history. Like, what? Blah? Only God can forgive sins. What is this blasphemy? Who do you think you are? And just as the songs of prophecy said earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus pierces their hearts. Okay? His words are dividing Israel. And he pierces their hearts. He sees their hearts. He says, why do you ask this within your hearts? They said it out loud. He says, why are you asking this within your hearts? What is your heart like? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? What's wrong with you, Pharisees? Jesus pierces their hearts. He sees right through them. And I love it. He doesn't give them time to answer. Jesus is rude. He doesn't give them time to answer. What's wrong with you? What's easier, to forgive sins or to tell this guy to walk? But to let you know that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins? On earth, right here, flesh and bone. I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk. Go home. Jesus doesn't give them time to answer. He's what we would call a rude Christian. Jesus has a bit of an attitude. And this paralyzed man with sins forgiven obeys the word of God, walks home, and gives glory to God. Again, Jesus is catching men alive. He's forgiving sins and healing bodies. He's restoring creation and the image of God. The Creator has come to His creation as a creature to free His creation from all of its bondage. And this program hasn't stopped. And the Pharisees are just beside themselves. He goes to a tax collector's house next. He keeps fishing. Right, we've got Simon, a fisherman, a blue-collar worker. We've got an outcast, a leper, not allowed to worship in the temple. We've got a paralyzed man who cannot move, a poor and oppressed, and a man in bondage. And now we're fishing for a tax collector. Jesus is probably thinking, let's just round this out. Pharisees are watching. Let's just fill in all the gaps. He goes to a tax collector named Levi, who we know is the disciple Matthew. So we've had Simon, Peter, James, and John, and now Matthew. Jesus is catching men alive. He walks up to a tax booth and he says, "You're mine. Come and follow me." And his sheep hear his voice. "You're mine. Come and follow me." And he does. Levi, this tax collector, you kind of have to say it with a bit of grit in your mouth, right? He works for the IRS. Blech. Right? What does he do? Jesus comes up to Levi. "You're mine. You belong to me." And what do we read is happening at Levi's house? A party. A feast. Eating and drinking. And the disciples are there. Levi holds a feast with tax collectors and others, Luke tells us. And the Pharisees remind us that these others are also sinners. This is the first meal in the Gospel of Luke, and it is programmatic of all the feasts that Jesus has. It is a meal with Jesus. What would you imagine a meal with Jesus would be like? Table, let me phrase it a different way. Table fellowship with God. Eating and drinking with God. A table surrounded by sinners. It is the manifestation of God's forgiveness. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, I can't believe what's going on over there. He's supposed to be the anointed one. He claims to be a Messiah. He's healing people and preaching a kingdom. And he's over there with them, and he's not over here with us. Jesus is surrounding himself with outcasts, fishermen, lepers, tax collectors, the ill, physically and spiritually. And here they all are together, rejoicing as they eat and drink. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's telling the Pharisees, this is like a wedding feast. How can you grumble? These tax collectors, of course, are not economically poor, like, say, a paralytic. But they are in poverty before the face of God. And the Pharisees know it. It is these poor, those who know they are sinners, that the physician came to heal. The Pharisees, now what Jesus says here about this whole physician and righteous and sick and well is a bit tongue-in-cheek. Jesus' words are piercing to the heart. Jesus says, those who are well, right, have no need of a physician. Well, who are the ones who think they're well in this scenario? It's the Pharisees. And then he says, those who are sick need a physician. I've not come to call the righteous. Imagine how Jesus would say that to the Pharisees. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sick. But sinners to repentance. Right? The Pharisees are the ones who think they're righteous. The tax collectors know they're not. The leper knows he's unclean. Peter knows he's a sinful man. I haven't come for you, righteous Pharisees. You've been rejecting me this whole time. I've come for sinners. I've come for the sick. Those who hear my word and respond. The Pharisees are the ones who think they're righteous, but they are not. If they would see their poverty before God, they would receive his Messiah. But they don't think they have a need. Now, there are still people like this today. Some in the church and some outside the church. I don't need your God. You know, believing Jesus is a Savior, that's just a crutch to live your life. I don't need a crutch. I'm a red-blooded American. I don't need help. Who are you to say I'm a sinner? And we all know people like this. I'm not weak like you. If they would but see their poverty before the face of God, they would receive the only one who can heal them. And these Pharisees say, "Hey, Jesus, speaking of righteousness, shouldn't you be fasting? Isn't that a righteous thing to do? You know, John and his disciples do it, and we, the Pharisees and our disciples, we're doing it. Shouldn't you be fasting? I mean, he's your compadre, right? He's your partner in crime." They even pull in John on this one. "Why aren't you fasting?" Let me paraphrase his response. "Because my presence is joy to the world. I'm the bridegroom, and we're celebrating. Everything that has been sung about me in Luke 1 and 2 is the reason why we can't fast. It's peace to the world. It is God's favor. It is the rising of the sun. It is the abolition of death. It is the reverse of the curse. It is the restoration of my Father's image. It is the reclamation of his world. It is joy to the world. The old world's age has run out of time. The kingdom has come." And Jesus compares this with an old garment, an old wine. The old garment is no longer worth being patched with new cloth. Jesus is the new cloth. The Pharisees are the old garments. They're rejecting him. The new age has arrived, and it is filled with the joy of new wine. It is like new wedding garments in glory. And those old filthy rags have nothing to do with it. You put this new wine, this joy of the kingdom, into the old wineskins of the Pharisee, and they're going to burst. And the joy of the kingdom will spill. Jesus is filling the world with his new wine. Those who are ready to receive it. Levi, ready to receive it. The leper, the paralytic, Simon Peter, ready to receive it. And they are filled with the joy of the kingdom. And the Pharisees grumble and they say, "The old is better." Those Jesus calls are called to a wedding feast. To a celebration. Now these people that Jesus has helped, just go back to when Jesus was fishing. All these people were like fish in chaotic waters, out in the deep. Just think of who we have here. A leper, an outcast of society, no longer allowed to worship God. He can't. They won't let him into the temple. God's law won't permit him to worship. A paralytic, a man who cannot move. Think of his station in life in the ancient world. What could he possibly have a good outlook on? A tax collector. Someone who is despised by all. The Pharisees considered tax collectors on the same par with pagan Gentiles. These people were like fish swimming in chaotic waters. And now they are alive. Now they've been caught by Jesus. They've been gathered into the church. And how does this scenario end? It's a party. Jesus goes around fixing the world, making people right with God, and he says, come with joy and eat and drink. This is the nature and the goodness of God's kingdom. To catch men alive, we must have the good news of forgiveness offered to the world, the wine of the kingdom. To capture men alive is to declare to them the kingdom of God, to bring them to the king and all of their fearfulness. Bring it in. What are you afraid of? Come. We are to capture men alive by bringing them to the king and declaring to them, have no fear. What do you think these tax collectors were thinking at the table with Jesus? I can't believe this is happening. Do you know who we're eating and drinking with? Do not fear. What we've seen in chapter 5 is people having their sins forgiven and then acting like it. That's what we see. Simon Peter is forgiven and he's commissioned to be a disciple. The leper is cleansed and he goes to worship God. The paralytic is healed and he gives all glory to God. Levi, the tax collector, and sinners are forgiven and they rejoice. What does it look like when the wine of the kingdom is poured out on earth? It looks like freedom from bondage and the forgiveness of sins and a whole lot of joy. This is the prerogative of the church in the world. What we see here is what we are to be doing. We are to call those clinging to the old world to new life. We are to call them to life at the table of joy, where wine is shared and gifts are given, where forgiveness of sins is proclaimed and the promise of resurrection is secured. We're to be like a cleansed leper, worshiping God, drawing near. We're to be like a healed paralytic, rejoicing and giving glory to God. We're to be like forgiven tax collectors, wondering in astonishment why we're allowed to come to the table of the Lord. You see, it is this sort of living that Jesus and his disciples are manifesting here in the Gospels that makes the world notice. Why are you so happy all the time? Trump's president, why are you happy? Right? It's all his fault, everything. We live in a time of regulations and corrupt government. We live in a time of race struggles and hostilities. We live in a time, and everything's going down the tubes. Why are you so happy? I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. I've been promised resurrection. Jesus is making the world right again. Shall I continue? We offer the world, this is how the kingdom works, okay? We offer the world what we have. We offer the world what we have. We offer them life and joy in the presence of God. This is what we call them to, and this is what will change them. We offer the world what we have, life and joy in the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your Gospels. We're thankful that they show us your desire to redeem your world, that you have come to touch the filthy, that you have come to forgive the rebels, and that you have promised that you will heal us all of our infirmities. And we ask, Father, that we would live our lives in rejoicing over these promises. We're thankful that Christ is the one who came to secure them through the cross and the resurrection, to reverse the history of the world, and to proclaim to all the nations the goodness of your kingdom. We ask that our lives would be manifest of this goodness, that the world may look upon us and see the joy at your table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing together the Church's One Foundation on page 327.